We pray that the Lord would, of course, take care of the issue of the technology, that we would get a clear transmission to everyone. And we're grateful, and I know Fellowship Baptist Church is grateful for the way God has sustained us through these troubling times. And praise God, even though we don't deserve it, He is pushing back these our fearless leaders who have been keeping us under a lockdown unnecessarily, especially in the northern part of the country, in the quote more liberal, although they're not really liberal, blue states. And we're grateful that these regulations are being rolled back. And we want to, again, remember this day as far as, it's God's day first. And we're grateful for that. So is everything okay with the audio and the picture? Okay. So today we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Judges and What's Wrong With You People, Part 9. And again, when we read these books in the Bible, we're not being hypocrites. We're not overly critical. Many of us as believers fall into the same trap our ancient brethren did, God's ancient people, the Hebrew people. And we study it to learn. And we understand that history repeats itself. And we are in that time again where, just like in the book of Judges, our leaders, our elders in the church are not guiding the people. Our elders in society are not guiding their children. If you look at what's happened, the way things have steamrolled in the last 10 years, now we have people coming out and picking their own pronouns. So they'll tell you whether you have permission to call them he, she, they, we, whatever. You have people who are, of course, a singular person wanting to be addressed as we. You have men wanting to be called she or Mrs. So again, this is not that judgment is coming. Judgment has already been here for a long time on this nation. We're just in the burning out phase where people can't even communicate with one another. We're not even allowed, as the laws are rewritten, to address a man as a man or a woman as a woman. We have a father who was getting divorced from his wife, and the wife was telling the son that he's really a girl and he should get on the dangerous hormone drugs, the steroids that they give the children. And he was begging the judge, not to allow this to happen. They were threatening the father to remove his custody rights because he didn't want his son getting dangerous estrogen and other types of injections. Mind you, someone who took steroids in athletics, even an adult, or someone in the bodybuilding scene, or even someone for health reasons that wanted to replace their testosterone, or could go to jail for injecting themselves with those types of drugs or taking the pills that they have. But for children, they could be babies, 7, 8 years old, and they want to prescribe drugs now. So we have a completely insane nation. And people like to talk about the Nazis and their experiments. They like to talk about the Japanese and the sick experiments they performed on the Chinese. Well, the United States of America is outdoing both of them, and that what the Nazis did, at least it was recognized as war crimes, what the Japanese did. We are writing it into law. I mean, we are committing mass experimentation on civilian populations, which we know was banned at the Nuremberg trials and hearings after World War II, something that's not allowed to be done. Even the vaccinations, whether you agree with them or not, they are not FDA approved. They were only emergency authorized as an experimental treatment. And technically, they're not even vaccines because they've been spliced with certain proteins that will manipulate your mRNA delivery system. So we're a mess, and we need to turn to Scripture to be mature, to be able to address governmental issues, scientific issues, sociological issues, things that the church has done for 2,000 years. It's only in this immature age of evangelicalism and in this apostasy that we become so immature, as if the Bible speaks to nothing but your little heart. And the Bible is nothing but verses for devotion. But it does speak to everything. We're going to see that again today. We can apply the word. And again, those of us at Fellowship Baptist Church, especially, it's our responsibility as the elders to make sure that you're maturing in the word. So let's pray. Almighty God, the living God, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us this day, that we would bring the words of life, that we would be able to study your scriptures, not as hypocrites, not being overly judgmental, but, Lord, as your children that want to learn from the past mistakes of your people and to be more responsible and more mature for you and to be able to bring truth to this world in your name through the gospel and through your teachings. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time of worship. Pray, Lord, that you would help sustain my health during this sermon, as well as my focus, and that my words would honor you and your son, and that there would be a true representation of your word. So we ask, Lord, that you bless us now. Give it a spirit of patience and understanding as we listen to your word. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So if you look with me in Judges chapter 2, we're continuing our sermon series. The scripture we're looking at today sums up the whole book of Judges, gives us a summary of what the book of Judges is about. So that's the first point we want to make in today's sermon. So this part of the book of Judges explains the main theme of the book. Like a movie spoiler, we are told the cycle of events that will be repeated in the story. God's people cannot break their cycle of sin. So read Judges verses 16 through 18 with me, and we'll see this. So we're told, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods," with a little g, "and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." So if you remember the first outline that we had, we gave a picture of the cycle of sin that's in the book of Judges. And we see that God's people are called to be faithful. They sin. As a whole group, they sin, much like we're doing in this nation and many formerly Christian nations around the world, especially in Europe and the old Anglosphere. Some of those nations, like England, like Australia, they were officially English nations. The England itself is the Anglican Church for the English people. They are officially declared a Christian nation. So the apostasy is horrible. So people will apostatize, and then God will hear their cries. He'll have a heart for them. He'll deliver them. And then soon after they're delivered, like many of us do, when we're delivered from a tough situation in life, unfortunately, we'll go back to our ways of sinning. And we take for granted God's mercy. But God wants obedience. He demands it. He does not want us to be trapped in a continuous cycle of sin. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 will be our cross-reference, our cross-text for today. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the false prophets, those that would lead the church and betray the church. But these characteristics of these false leaders, these men that we were warned about, and now women, and now homos and pedophiles and everything else, this group that would deceive us, the characteristics they have are the characteristics of those who have seen God's goodness and have rejected it. And that's why these verses apply for us today. So we're given a picture in the book of Judges of how sinful the people are, how they play games with God. Well, this didn't stop in the New Testament. And we'll read that now in 2 Peter. We'll read verses 10 through 16, 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at the description that Peter gives, speaking of people with this character. He says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." And government, he doesn't mean physical government. He means church government. He means the heavenly government. That they're brazen against God and against his heavenly host. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So here we have Peter telling a story and giving a history of the character of these people and how they victimize God's people. And we see this in the book of Judges. The reason why God would have to raise up a special person to physically deliver the people is because the leadership was so bad. And remember, when you have an immature church, an immature group of people that don't understand the word, then they go into bondage even in their deliverance. They show how irresponsible they are, that they need one strong man to be raised by God. What a shame that God's people aren't more mature than that. That we're not learning the word systematically and understanding how to apply it. And this is a tradition that we need to bring back. You should be extremely motivated. There's not a day that goes by that you shouldn't be reading God's word. And if you really want to learn it and learn how to address political issues, get your hands either by the computer or maybe on Amazon, used bookstore. Get your hands on books that were written pre-1800s. Go back to writers from, it doesn't have to be exactly the Reformation, some of those after the Reformation, even some of the early church writers, you can glean from. Not everything is bad. So we need to learn the word again. You need to have your mind focused on God and know what right doctrine is. So when you have the group in your church leading you astray, telling you should be soft on sin because this is the age of grace, then you could push back on them and say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ himself was so serious about us having a lax attitude, an easy attitude towards sin, that he told us, if our eye offends us, pluck it out. If our eye causes us to offend, or if our hand causes us to sin, to cut it off. Now, it was a figure of speech, of course, just like turn the other cheek. It was a principle being taught. But even though we're saved by grace, there's no work that we do that saves us. Christ saves us. But even though we're saved by grace, once you become a Christian, shouldn't you read and learn the commands of your King, the way he would have you to behave? So we love his law. His law is precious. We are not legalists, which is a dumb term that's overused nowadays in the church. A legalist meant what rabbinical Judaism does now, whereby practicing righteousness, you yourself can be deemed worthy by God to make it into the Olam Haba, or the world to come. Or it's something that some Protestant Christian denominations teach. The holiness movement people, or those that think that, you know, once you become a Christian, you never ever sin again. And there's some popular people that teach that. Of course, that's a joke. We all sin every day in some capacity. But it doesn't mean the law is worthless. You need to learn Jesus' commands, which are the Ten Commandments and everything that applies to them. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Wonderful. Well, let's teach and disciple the nations the way we're supposed to. So, yes, we're saved by grace, but when we teach about marriage as Christians, we have to teach that the ideal is one man and one woman in a loving relationship, that they get married, and it's in order to have children and to promote the faith. We have to know these things, and we have to know what justifies it. Same thing with when you argue against bestiality. Don't take it for granted now. People are marrying their pets and having relations with their pets. You need to know how to defend it from Scripture. All the things you assumed are out the window. Just like we used to assume, if a man was biologically a man, that you address him as a man. Well, all science has been turned on its head by this anti-science humanistic group. And this is how God's going to shame them. So we need to learn Scripture. We need to learn answers. We can't be like the people in the book of Judges. We can't be like these faithless Christians in name only that Peter was speaking about, where they're there to take advantage of people, where they don't learn the word. They want to be called God's people. They like the promised land. They like the free housing. They like the food that's provided and God's protection, but they don't want to behave accordingly. They don't want to teach their children God's word. They don't want to learn God's word themselves. And that's why we're in the position we're in. That's it. It is that simple. But we need to apply rational principles from the Bible. We need to be able to explain to our neighbor why we believe the way we do. So God repeatedly provides a temporary deliverer called the judge. A judge in this context is a military leader who delivers the people from bondage. God is merciful and hears the cries of his people, but just like us, his people return to their sin after their deliverance. So we've all had that happen, whether it was wishing for health or for a job, or praying for a loved one. You know, we're really desperate. Our faith is being tested. God delivers us from a tough situation or shows a mercy. And then as soon as the blessing is granted, we go back rebelling again. And this is why we need Jesus Christ. That's why the title of today's sermon is We Need King Messiah. What the book of Judges shows is that the people needed a king. They needed a king who loved them, who disciplined them, and taught them God's word. Now, David was just a picture of that king. We see that his life was a mess, even with his faith. But Christ is that ultimate king. We follow King Jesus. I don't live in a democracy. I don't live in a republic. Regardless of what the laws are on the books of the United States of America, or if I emigrated to another nation, whether it was a democracy, oligarchy, dictatorship, my ultimate law, I live under a monarchy. Jesus Christ is my king, and all the laws he commands me to follow, I follow. I have a constitution that the king has written for me, not the American constitution, which some people make into idolatry. The real constitution, God's word, the Bible. You have to follow God's word, his law, before any other law. So regardless of what land we live in, we live under a monarchy. Christ is King. And if you think he still has no power today, look at what he's doing to the unbelievers. Look at how he has set evil, wicked rulers loose on their subjects today. And it's going to get worse. All the faith that these people, whether it's America, Australia, England, China, Japan, all the faith that these people have put in their government leadership, worshiping men over Christ, your governments are now working to kill you and get rid of you. And it's going to be a hard lesson learned, but that's why we stick to Christ's principles. Even before we had sonograms, we had MRI imaging, we knew that abortion was wrong. The Bible told us it was wrong, that it was murder. Now we have the science. Christians who are supposed to be so unscientific, our word, the Bible, has been confirmed through science, but we're still told we're wrong. And they know it's murder, so now they don't say it's not killing a child, it's a woman's choice. It's a woman's choice to murder and mutilate a child before it's born. So you keep trusting these people, whether it comes to any of their medications, any decisions they make. If these people are so quick to harm little children, to give them sex changes, to mutilate their bodies, to kill them in the womb, you trust them with your health without a proper study, without evidence? We can all read the white papers. A white paper is a paper that explains some type of experimentation that was done or the goals of an agency. We should be able to see all of the white papers, all of the studies that were run on these vaccines that they're now giving people. Why is it so secretive? Why are they bribing people with ice cream and movie tickets and a lottery? Why? So these are questions we should ask ourselves. So when it comes to the government, again, as they say, with a grain of salt, take everything they say. But trust Christ. Go with the Bible. Even when it seems not to make sense in your own mind, trust God. But don't trust your president or congressman or whoever when things don't seem to make sense to you. Speak up. And as Christians, we need to mature. We need to stand up against this evil, regardless of what we're being told. Every type of sin, the church in America is acting like the leadership and the people during the book of Judges. They just go along with it, right into slavery. But we are not to be like that. And continuing the book of Judges, we're told this. Verses 19 and 20. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods, with a little g, to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, not from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. And then we'll go into his judgment next. But that's point number two in my outline. And we'll jump again to 2 Peter. And we'll see what God did to their unfaithfulness. But now 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, continuing, we'll see Peter describes what these people are like in the New Testament. This is what rebellion looks like amongst God's leaders, amongst God's elders, God's people, who are supposed to be more mature. And for all the men that think we're going to get away with anything because we've let our women in Christianity do whatever they want, and we've let our children become lawless. If you think that's going to let you off the hook, you've made a grave mistake. God is going to look to the men first, because we have not guided our women and our children. So what does Peter continue to say? These are people in the church. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, oh, your best life now, purpose-driven life, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So it's better off you never played Christian at all than pretending to be a Christian and hurting God's people through what you teach and through your behavior. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And this is the way the people in the book of Judges were behaving, and this is the way the visible church, the people you see, that are returning to filth, that are preaching and teaching that filth is okay. This is what they're like. You take a pig out of the mud and you wash that pig down. If you give it access to that mud again, it's going to jump right in. You could wash the pig, but if its nature isn't changed, it goes back to its former self. Same thing with a dog. Dogs who are sick, dogs who are extra hungry, they're known to eat their own vomit. And this is the uncleanness that people turn to. And this is why the book of Judges, the ultimate meaning of the book, it's screaming that the people need a king. And we know from the New Testament, from God's revealed word, we need King Jesus. We need King Messiah. We need his spirit in us to guide us and strengthen us, that when we're tempted by evil, through his power, the power of the Holy Ghost, we can resist evil. And we should always be quick to repent and be back in line with the Lord. And this is exactly what was shown and I have this in the outline in the book of Judges. So let me open my program again. So the last point in the sermon is the unfaithful ways of God's covenant people caused him to leave their enemies in the land. This is what God eventually did, and we'll read it. Only when we are forced to interact with our enemies can our faith be tested. God's people cannot be tested if they reside in an echo chamber. And if you know what an echo chamber is, you're sealed in, you hear your own voice. That's why as Christians, when you're mature, when you're battle-hardened, you can listen to heretics and not become one yourself, and defend the faith. You can listen to other faiths. You can listen to atheists. You can do these things. We don't hide our family. We don't hide our children from the apostates or from the heretics. We let them learn the arguments and strengthen their faith through the word. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's how God tests us, and that's what he was going to do with Israel. So as we're told in verses 21 through 23, in the book of Judges, what are we told? God is speaking. He says, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Christians don't run and hide. And we are to look at the arguments that people have against our faith and dissect them. As I say, iron sharpens iron when we're studying with other believers, but we also need to hear the arguments of others. And it will only strengthen our faith and give us the ability to witness better. So we don't need to hide atheistic arguments. We don't need to censor arguments of Jewish rabbis or Muslim imams. We listen to them. We listen to their criticisms. And we dissect it, and we go to our word. And now this gives us the ability to fight spiritually. And that's why Christian societies have been open societies. I mean, we should ban perversion and many of these doctrines. These perverted people should be pushed back into the closet. But for someone to have an opinion, to express why they do things they do, that's fine. Conversations, they're open conversations. God wants us to witness. He wants us to disciple. Learning, real learning is done, not just from a book, but from open debate. This is what made Western culture great, is that coming from the Greek tradition, teachers would walk and talk with their students. And it's not that you would learn facts in a book and then not know how to apply them. This was also the Hebrew tradition. And that's why the Christianity and Western culture went together like peanut butter and jelly for a while. Because in Western culture, people were willing to ask the tough questions, and our Bible has an answer for every one of them. So you walk and you talk and you discuss things. Textbook learning is fine, but it's like practicing punches, but never sparring. How do you know how to apply a left hook? How do you know how to throw a feint? How do you know to fire punches to the body and then to the head? What's the difference between a 1-2, the two-punch right hand and an overhand right? You have to learn these things and then learn how to apply them. So as Christians, we're not afraid of competition, the competition of ideas, and we don't need an echo chamber. That's why don't just listen to only Christian programs that fit your particular theology. If you want to be well-rounded, listen to everybody and learn discernment. And this is why many of the people I speak to, I have conversations with, things that I listen to, they're not Orthodox Christians. I want to hear the arguments. My faith has been tested. My faith is true. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know the greatness of King Messiah. So I could listen to the arguments against him and then defend my king. And you have to do the same. This is why God left the enemies in the land. Israel didn't want to be faithful. Well, they would learn to mature, and he would find out who was really his people and who weren't. Who would be tempted by the strangers in the land and run over to the enemy side? Just like we have today in the church. You have churches supporting Drag Queen Story Hour. They support transgenders. They support homosexuality, the sodomite movement. They support people invading our nation, paying people to invade our nation to come here illegally, giving them money to break the law to get across the border. This is what the church represents now. This is what they represent. And they take government money and partake with Caesar. They join with Caesar as if that's a good witness for Christ. So all of these things need to be argued against. And praise God that he protects us, even with the enemies in the land. You know, I remind you, Fellowship Baptist Church, the seat of world government is only a half hour away from our church at the United Nations building in Manhattan, which was gifted to them by the gangster Rockefellers, the front men for the Rothschilds in the United States. So all these people are just, they're bent on power and world government. Yet God sustains a little group like us with the little bit of money we have, and with the help of our friends in the ministry, he sustains us. So praise God. He might have left the enemies in the land, but we can be mature enough to speak against them and by God's grace save their souls, or at least save others from becoming entrapped in their schemes. And if you don't think there needed to be a change in God's people, look at what God proclaims in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this will be the last scripture we read. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40. Obviously, this cycle of sin, not only in the book of Judges, but through Israel's history, was going to continue. And even within Christianity, we can tell who has the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in them, because no matter what they go through, they don't fall away. Their faith is sustained. It's a real faith. So what does Jeremiah tell us? The prophet was speaking about this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate towards the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. So this ultimate victory that Jeremiah was speaking about came through the Messiah. It came through Christ. Now, if you're a rabbinical Jew, if you're someone who follows those teachings, then Christ's coming was a curse, because your group had the temple destroyed and Jesus provided none of the securities as Messiah that you expected. But for those who had true faith and who have eyes to see, the Bible of the Jewish people, which was in the backwaters of the Middle East and North Africa, which hardly anyone read, is now spread across the entire world. And most of the world, if not all the world, has heard of the Hebrew Messiah. So this prediction came true. We are those children. Many of us are not Jewish, we're Gentile, but through faith we're brought into union. We are Abraham's children, along with the Hebrews. We are the seed that God promised. So we need to learn our word. We need to witness to the people. We can't be afraid. And we need to mature in the faith, especially now. So if you need to, that's why the outlines are there. You can go on the website, read through them. Next sermon, we'll start to get into some of the particular judges. There were 12 of them in the book, and see what God did through them. But for now, toughen up in the Lord, stay faithful, and we'll, of course, ask the Lord that He continues to grant us mercy, that we stay faithful as a congregation, and faithful in our families, and of course as individual believers, that we all have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him. So once again, God bless you, Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as friends of the ministry. May the rest of your Sabbath day be peaceful, that you could meditate on the Lord and relax with family and friends. And again, we thank God for His mercy, and let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can still proclaim Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to continue to grow in the knowledge and grace that's contained in Your word. We pray, Lord, You keep us faithful, that we would continue to mature and be a mighty witness, especially during this time of severe judgment in our families, in the church, and in our civil government. We pray, Lord, that we would learn the principles of the faith and stand up for You and be a true witness. We ask, Lord, that You bless us until we meet again as Your people. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace, and God bless everyone.